Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians, the New Testament book or letter. 2 Corinthians. Remember, as we're going through these letters, especially getting now into the Corinthians, the letters that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, that they are just that. A burden upon a preacher's heart, that he saw a need, thought he could help, felt like he could be used of the Lord to be a guidance in their lives, and he writes them a letter. What the Lord has done with that letter is preserve it and put it in a book we call the Bible, and we have it today, that we can study what Paul has said to these various churches. And we've been doing this series, Bible Survey. We're clear up to number 83. Of course, last week we looked at 1 Corinthians. And remember, 1 Corinthians is, again, a letter from Paul. We see it in the very first verse. And he says, unto the church which is at Corinth. So we know he's addressing this to a specific assembly of believers. And it's literally handed to them, and they read this letter. And in the process of this unfolding drama of redemption that we've been looking at, as we've taken a step back and looked at our Bibles in survey fashion, we see that the people of God have gone through ups and downs since there were people of God. And that this drama unfolds, and sometimes it looks as though the people of God are just swept aside and God's going to go on and move on without them. And of course, that's not what he's doing, but sometimes he puts them off in a box over here and works with them and teaches them some lessons and then brings them out in better shape for it, for his touch upon them. Well, we get into the New Testament, we begin to see the Old Testament explained and fulfilled. And we come through the Gospels and we see the ministry of Christ and the personal working of Christ upon this earth. We see him start his church during his personal ministry. We went in then to the book of Acts and saw the progress of that church as the Spirit of God came upon them and empowered them and accredited them. And they began to scatter out amongst the nations around. And then the Antioch church was started out of the Jerusalem church. We took a lot of time to show you that. And then out of the Antioch church, they sent Paul and Barnabas, and they went out and started churches. And in Acts chapter 18, you can see Paul spending time in a city called Corinth. Acts chapter 18, the first 17 or 18 verses. Paul is there in Corinth for a good period of time. And in this letter, 2 Corinthians, he says in chapter 11, we'll look at it in a little bit, I have espoused you to one husband. And of course, he's talking about the church's relationship with the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Paul says, I have espoused you. So what we understand is that Paul was very instrumental in the starting of the Corinthian church. And that was around AD 52 on his second missionary journey. He was there and he spent time in this city of Corinth. Now, if you remember the city of Corinth, it was a very hustle and bustle city. It had a lot of trade and commerce going on. A very, very mixed bag of cultures and religions and the backgrounds of people, both Jew and Gentile, a lot of Gentile especially. And the Lord begins to work in their hearts, and the Lord begins to save them and add them unto the church which is at Corinth. And of course, there's a period of time where there's a lot of learning that has to take place, a lot of growing up that has to take place. And a lot of the religious garb that they carried into this relationship with the other believers in the Corinthian church, they had to work towards getting that old religious garb off of them, because they carried in with them some erroneous ideas and actions and thoughts. And so Paul in the last letter gets a report. Remember that the last letter, 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with two things. a bad report from the house of Chloe that there had been divisions, and most of those divisions can be traced back to a problem of pride. And then he had also, later in the letter, he indicates that there were several questions that they had offered to him and sought answers for. So Paul first deals with the divisions and the sin of the adulterous man in 1 Corinthians 5. And he tells them to take church discipline upon him. And after he deals with the divisive issues, then he goes into doctrinal issues. And he begins to say, now, a lot. It's as if Paul has got a little checklist and he's like, now. Okay, I'm answering this question. And then, now, I'm going to go on and answer this question. And he goes on through the latter half of the 1 Corinthian letter and tries to work at straightening those things out. So we come to 2 Corinthians. This letter is probably only about a year after the first letter. Most believe even less than that. And what has taken place, there's several good things that have taken place since 1 Corinthians. It would appear as though that Paul was able to make a visit. Remember, he told them he wanted to come and visit them. But until he could do that, he's writing them a letter. If you'll jump up with me to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. I'm sorry. 12:14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. And that's really is all I've far as I need to go there. The third time I am ready to come to you. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. All right. It appears as though what Paul has referenced, and this is our best understanding of that scripture, it appears as though the first time was in Acts chapter 18 when he started the work. It looks like between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, which would be around AD 56, and most of the chronology folks set 1 Corinthians being written early in the spring of AD 56, and 2 Corinthians in the fall or early winter of the same year, just 8 or so months later. It would appear as though Paul had been there personally in a visit. And in the second letter, he says, I'm wanting to come a third time. The time when they were organized, the second time between the first two letters is a supposition, and then seemingly a third time after this letter is written. So it would seem as though Paul has a great desire to see this church flourishing. Obviously he does. And it would seem as though he felt like he could be a blessing to them. He was God's called man. God's called apostle, missionary. And he was given much by God. He relates this in 2 Corinthians, that because of the abundance of revelations, he was given a thorn in the flesh. And that's key, I think, to understanding 2 Corinthians. Paul was trying desperately to help them. And so often what unfortunately happens when the man of God takes the Word of God and opens it and begins to take surgeon-like skill and say, this is what you need to do. There were some that rebelled, bucked, opposed Paul. They made fun of his stature. They did all sorts of things to discredit Paul. And 2 Corinthians is a letter, to a great extent, defending his apostolic authority. And he goes into great detail about how God called him. Paul ought not to have done that. Let me say that differently. Paul shouldn't have needed to do that. He did it because he had to, But they shouldn't have pressed him in to the point where he had to defend his apostolic authority. And that's sad, but it happens a lot. It happens an awful lot. The man of God gets up and preaches what God's laid upon his heart. And instead of taking it as the word of God coming through God's man, a lot of times folks will kind of sit back and say, well, that doesn't suit me quite right. And I've never had this experience here. But I have had this experience in other churches where I don't think what you preached is right, Pastor. Well, tell me why. Explain to me what you think I preached incorrectly. Well, I really don't know the scripture, but it doesn't seem right to me. But then tell me what I preached wrong. I can't tell you what you preached wrong, but it doesn't seem right to me. That kind of stuff goes on, and it shouldn't. And that's the kind of stuff that was going on with Paul. And so Paul is taking a great amount of effort to show his authority as a man of God. So he's, in this letter, more transparent than any other letter. He talks more about his struggles than in any other one place. Now, also in 2 Corinthians, we find the motive for it in chapter 2, verse 9. Paul says, "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things." I'm writing to see how you're doing. You had some problems, I addressed them. I've been there. You've had some questions, I addressed them, trying to work through them together with you. How are you doing on this? I'm writing you to follow up on some things and check things out and see how you're doing. Paul has a genuine concern for them. And so he writes this somewhat as a follow-up. Given the strong opposition that we can see, if you just sit back and read 2 Corinthians as a letter and look at it in a autobiographical sketch of Paul, you'll read explicitly and between the lines, he was running into some major opposition, and he was trying his best to demonstrate God's authority working through him. And sometimes you would see him begin to show his credibility, or his credentials, let me say it that way, begin to restate his credentials, and then draw himself back, and he'll say things like he would say, "And yet not I, it is Christ that worketh in me." Now that's not in 2 Corinthians, but he would do things like that. He would say, "I've done this and I've done that," and he's vindicating his authority to be a preacher of God. He's God-called preacher. And then he'll, at the risk of sounding prideful, back up a step and say, "And yet not I, you know, God did this through me, but by the grace of God in all things." He starts the letter in chapter 1, in verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth." So he gets in there right away, that he's called to be an apostle by the will of God. Paul said, I'm bound by the will of God to do what I'm doing. I can do nothing else. I did not lay hold of this calling on my own, but rather God called me to this. And it's interesting, there's a couple of passages in 2 Corinthians that we use a lot, and probably we don't think about the context a lot. We use 2 Corinthians 13:5 a lot, and it talks about examining ourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. See if you're reprobate, or God, see if that means that God's turned you over to yourself. It's interesting that Paul would say that in this letter, facing the opposition that he's facing. It's as if he was able to stand in front of them and he could look out over a group of people, and he knew, even if nobody else knew, who the opposers were. And beyond that, he knows that they know. Maybe they've never done anything publicly. Maybe they've never said one thing publicly, but in their minds they've been doubting, and maybe behind the church building they've been talking a little bit out of school with somebody else, and nobody else knew about it. And he looks at him and says, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. And he challenges them to examine their own hearts. And we use 2 Corinthians 6:14 a lot, where Paul tells the people of Corinth to separate themselves from unbelievers. It's interesting to me that Paul says those two things in this letter, knowing the opposition that he was facing. Knowing now more clearly, as you step back and try to look at the letter as a whole, what he was up against. And he says, examine yourselves and separate yourselves from unbelievers. Very interesting that is found in this letter, knowing what's going on there. So, as I say, this letter, because of Paul's defense of his ministry, turns out to be the letter that gives us the most personal information about Paul's work and Paul's struggles and Paul's ministry. We'll break the outline up in this fashion. First two verses are just introduction, or three verses there. Just the first couple of verses. And then from the first seven chapters, chapter 1 through chapter 7, Paul explains his ministry. Paul goes into... And remember, we're looking at these as not chapters. Because what we invariably do when we look at these as chapters is we disconnect one chapter from another in our minds, and we don't even mean to do it. But if we would rather look at it like it was originally written as a letter, and the chapters are pages, and page 1, and page 2, and so on, it'll help you a lot to do that. And the first seven pages of the letter, Paul is explaining his ministry. For example, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The first explanation of his ministry is he's got a ministry of comfort and comforting through God. He is trying to comfort others. Now, when Paul is used of God to take surgeon-like skill and a scalpel and cut away the sin that's in folks' lives, that will bring comfort. But beyond that, he's talking about encouragement as you face the struggles of life. And he gets his strength through Christ. And his ministry here is a ministry of comforting. He begins to explain that. He's like, look, I'm not trying to make your life more miserable. Remember our message Sunday morning, that he redeemeth. This is Psalm 104:3 or 103:4. I got it one way or the other. He redeemeth our life from destruction. And when he begins to work on our lives, and we, by his grace, following his word, get our lives straightened out, there will be so much more peace and harmony and joy in our lives. And Paul said, I didn't write the letter to stir you up. I wrote the letter to comfort you and help you. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. I'm trying to get things in order as they ought to be. And some might say, well, who's Paul that he might take it upon himself to do that? He was the God-called apostle. And he was the missionary pastor that started this, that was used of God to start this work. And so he's got a very vested interest in them. And he said, I don't want to come and walk into a mess. I want to write this letter. I want to help you get some things in order that when I get there, it'll be a joyous occasion. So he has this ministry of love and restoration. Chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, or the New Covenant. Who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, or the New Covenant. He has been made a minister by God of the New Covenant. He is trying to teach people how to live in this age, setting behind them the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, not the moral law. We never have set aside, God has never set aside the moral law, Ten Commandments. But the ceremonial law has been done away with by the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the trappings of that and going to God through a priest and all, that's all been set aside. And Paul's dealing with this. And he said, I've been made an able minister of the New Testament or the New Covenant. So he's explaining his ministry, a ministry of the New Covenant. Now, chapter 6, he'll inform us that this ministry has been marked by much, much trials, many trials. Chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Just pick it up here and look at some of these trials. Verse 4 ends in distresses, and verse 5 in stripes, in imprisonments, and tumults, and labors, and watchings, and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. So in this ministry, as Paul's beginning to explain his ministry to them, he also explains to them, it's not been easy, this has not been a cakewalk. I'm showing you, Paul says, I'm showing you what I've been through trying to help you and help folks and to take the gospel of the New Covenant to people. So, Paul, in the first seven chapters, is explaining his ministry. Chapter 8 and 9, probably right on the heels of explaining his ministry and thinking about the ministry and thinking about the burdens of the ministry, thinking about the financial burdens of the ministry, he takes chapters 8 and 9 and he explains, he encourages generosity. He encourages generosity. We'll just look chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous, or it is excessive, for me to write to you. But I'm going to go ahead and write to you anyway. Verse 2 there, for I know the forwardness, or the generosity, or the readiness. I know the forwardness. The Greek word there means readiness. I know the readiness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia and in Achaia, and was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked, in a good way, provoked very many, prodded them on because of their zeal. Look at verses 6 through 9. Paul gives us the very familiar passage of, well, one of a couple, but the passage of sowing and reaping. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. So Paul is reminding them of the law of sowing and reaping. And you, we looked at this that night that we had the all night. Well, I guess that was in the morning, wasn't it, guys? When we had the proverb skit that we put on, or the kind of a biblical charade that we did, that they had to demonstrate the proverb that there are those that scattereth and yet have in abundance. And there are those that hoard up to themselves and end up with nothing. They hoard it up and put it in bags with holes. And so Paul is taking this law and reminding them to give generously. So in the chapters 8 and 9, Paul is encouraging generosity. And then in the chapters 10 through 13, or pages, if you will, 10 through 13, he is enforcing his authority. It's the most blunt of the writing, probably. Look at chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification. I hear a lot of pages yet, so I'll stop. Chapter 10, verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. They're trying to belittle the messenger by picking on him. We ought rather to be looking at, is he saying, thus saith the Lord? Is this what God's word says? They are picking on him. They're belittling his stature and his speech. But the bottom line is, he says, I have authority which the Lord hath given. And so in chapters 10 through 13, Paul is enforcing his authority. Look at verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. You get all themselves and thyselves and yourselves and usselves and get all that twisted around, and all he's saying is this: I'm not your standard and you're not my standard. I should never look at you and say, well, I'm doing pretty good because I'm doing better than you. And somebody else looks at me and says, well, I'm doing even better because I'm better than him. And Paul says, you can't compare yourself by yourself. You have to compare yourself by the Word of God. He's the standard. That was verse 12, verse 17 and 18. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. There's this little saying I found long, long time ago. When a man's ways please the Lord, it doesn't matter who else he pleases. And when a man's ways do not please the Lord, well, it still doesn't matter who else he pleases. Because the only one he's got to be concerned about is the Lord. The only one he's going to stand before one day and give account is the Lord. So Paul is enforcing his authority in these last pages, 10 through 13. Chapter 11, he reminds them, I've mentioned this tonight. I would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Not getting into the relationship between the Lord's bride and the Lord himself, we see that Paul here felt very instrumental in this union. And so we see Paul's role in the Corinthian assembly as a very strong one. In chapter 12, Paul talks about the abundance of revelation that he had been taken, verse 2, up into the third heaven. Paul Paul has seen things that he can't even discuss. Paul has seen things he probably can't even completely articulate. And Paul says there in chapter 12, verse 2, that caught up into the third heaven. I don't even know what all was going on. In the body, out of the body, I don't know. In verse 4, he talks about there how he's caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Then he goes on and he says, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And we all know about that. But the point I want to bring out to you is the abundance of revelation that Paul was given. And so remember, this is under the heading of enforcing his authority. God took me to paradise, and he revealed things to me I can't even fully describe to you, the glory that I saw. But what I know I'm revealing to you and sharing with you. Now please, listen. Don't worry about the fact that I'm probably a little scrawny, hunched over guy with improper speech. That's probably the physical presence of Paul. But rather, see if his words are true. And he says they came directly from God. Chapter 13, verse 10. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power, or, and that word power, by the way, in the Greek is exousia, or authority. Lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power or authority which the Lord hath given me to edification. I'm trying to build up, not destruction. So we have pages 10 through 13, or chapters 10 through 13. Paul is enforcing his authority, telling them of his authority directly from God. So we have in this letter much that we can glean, much about, and I didn't even get to some of the good things that had taken place. He talks about the penitent man from 1 Corinthians letter chapter 5, and how that they ought to love him and restore him, and he speaks of those things. He's encouraged by the progress they've made, but like every assembly, there's more progress that needs to be made. And so we can learn a lot from this letter. Proper church discipline done in love, done scripturally, is advantageous and is often used of God to bring about restoration. We can learn that. We can learn how that when God's word is made proper application in our lives will get straightened out and going in the right paths. We can learn that when God's man is standing before you, whoever that is, whoever God has called to be your pastor, give him the best respect you can give him. And it should be such that you give him the benefit of the doubt until you flat out find something desperately wrong. Otherwise, prayerfully consider what God has given him to say to you. And I know you do. I'm not scolding you. You do a great job of that. I'm encouraging you to keep that up. And we can learn a lot about Paul in his life and his ministry. But our time is up. We should break up into our prayer groups. So.